The following audio is from Park Church in Denver, Colorado. More information about Park Church is available online at parkchurchdenver.org.
All right. I want to talk through our last core value of city and mission. And then I want to do an exercise at your tables, discuss for a little bit, and then we will wrap up with some Q&A. So I want to move at a fairly steady pace. Jeff, if you could hit the next slide. So thinking about mission. What sort of mission is God on? What is he all about? Why did he create us? What's the purpose of it? Where is it all headed? What's the purpose for our lives? First, let's begin with God is fully delighted and full of delight. Meaning that God is, he's fully delighted. He's fully content in and of himself. He doesn't need to add anything to himself. He doesn't need to create to be more satisfied or to be better off. He's not lonely, so he needs human beings or a creation to kind of make him better. He's fully delighted. But he's also so full of this delight that, as Jonathan Edwards says, it is fitting that a full fountain should send forth abundant streams. So kind of asking the question, why would a completely contented, delighted God, completely self-sufficient, create anything? And Edwards is basically saying, when you're that full, the logical inference is that you would create. You would go public. You would put on display that kind of glory, that kind of delight, that kind of joy, his character. It would be put onto the stage of creation, such that he would create human beings who would image him and display his character. So God is on mission for his own glory. It's to put that on display, to make it known, to proclaim it to the universe. And this is actually equal with him seeking our joy. So think about this. If God actually is life himself, and he's created us for himself, as Augustine said, we're restless. Our hearts are restless until we find rest in him. Then for God to be known, to be loved, to be worshipped, to be submitted to abide in relationship with him, for him to be glorified, that is actually our greatest good. That is where our joy and our delight and our happiness is found, is in glorifying God. So the two are actually one and the same thing. And we see that God's mission is to continue this, that his glory would grow in more hearts and more minds and more places and more people. As we see in Habakkuk 2:14, for the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of God as the waters cover the sea. His glory will continue to go public. It will be made known. And he works through us as his people to accomplish that. All right, I want to look at Matthew 28 in the Great Commission and how God accomplishes this. So we'll grab your Bibles again. Matthew 28. So some of the last words that Jesus spoke to his disciples before he ascended, after he had resurrected. So a level of weight that's given to them. Matthew 28, starting in verse 16. Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and said to them, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. The command is to go, therefore, and make disciples. Baptize them, teach them. Essentially, connecting to our earlier conversation, a disciple, a follower of Jesus, is saying, look to the one who has imaged God perfectly and learn what it means to grow in that, to more faithfully image God, to put on display the God of the universe, to be more fully a human. And what one theologian, John Frame, wrote a really fat book with a lot of great things in it. What he said was, and Jeff, if you can hit that next slide. Yep, he's asleep. Great. John Frame, this is actually connecting back to the original job description, the original vocation that God gave to humanity in the garden that we see at the end of Genesis 1. So Frame's quote is this: people sometimes argue whether the Great Commission or the cultural mandate is more fundamental. So what's the cultural mandate? If you flip back to Genesis chapter 1, when God first created humanity, Genesis 1, verse 26. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the heavens, and over the livestock, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. And God blessed them. And God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply, and fill the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the heavens, and over every living thing that moves on the earth." And then you jump to 2:15, when God put the man in the garden. It says, "Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and to keep it," or to cultivate it and to protect it. So the original vocation, the original job description that God gave to humanity, to male and female alike, was, "Hey, I made all of this. I created all of this, the stage of creation. I've put you here to image me, to represent me, to display my character, to live in right relationship with me, to be loved by me, and to work this creation and bring all the potentiality that exists within it through developing culture and society, through starting businesses and starting families and being in relationship with one another, using your creativity. Take all of your ability, mind, and hands, and skill sets, and in relationship with other people, building communities, go forth and represent me through doing that." That's the cultural mandate. So now John Frame is saying, some argue, which is more important, the Great Commission that we see in Matthew 28, "Go therefore and make disciples, baptize them, teach them to command or to do everything I've commanded you." Or is it the cultural mandate, this original Genesis 1 pre-fall vocation that's given to humanity? He says, but I believe they're essentially the same. The Great Commission is the application of the cultural mandate to a fallen human race. Earlier in this chapter, he actually says that the Great Commission never, or the cultural mandate never assumed the fall. It was assuming that right relationship, right, correct, submitted relationship with God would always be present. That would never be broken. There would never be that disintegration introduced into the human narrative. And so the Great Commission, here he says, if human beings are to fulfill the cultural mandate properly, their hearts must be subdued to God before the earth can be subdued to them correctly. That's what the Great Commission does. It brings about a transformation of people so that they can go and fill the earth, subduing it to the glory of God. So what we have in the Great Commission is Jesus commanding his people to go forth and go tell everyone, "Hey, this is what it looks like to be reconciled to the one who made everything. This is where you're going to find rest, where you're going to find comfort, where you're going to find joy. And once you submit your life to him, once you trust in his work, in the cross, in the resurrection, he now reigns over all things and will come again. Once you place yourself in that kind of relationship, it allows us to properly re-engage this cultural mandate to go forth and work our jobs, love our families, be in relationship and community with other people, spend time in our neighborhoods, correctly and faithfully imaging the God who has made us. Because now we're in reconciled relationship with God. So elsewhere, if you guys flip to 2 Corinthians 5, this unpacks a little further of how we've been transformed, how we're transformed by this message through the Great Commission, and what that means for us going forward. So 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Let's start in verse 14. "For the love of Christ controls us," or compels us, "because we have concluded this, that one has died for all, therefore all have died. And he died for all, that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised. From now on, therefore, we regard no one according to the flesh," according to the old way of thinking. "Even though we once regarded Christ according to the flesh, we regard him thus no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, We are ambassadors for Christ. God making his appeal through us, we implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Jeff, you can flip to the next slide. So here in 2 Corinthians 5, we see that we're both made a new creation and ambassadors. So I'm gonna flip my whiteboard back around quickly. So as we looked at in the first section, through the fall, through the disintegration in our rebellion toward God, it actually wrecked our relationship with God. We couldn't know him properly. We couldn't live properly as a human. We didn't understand what our lives are for. And everything about us is bent away from actually loving God and being submitted to him. And so what we have is us related to kind of understanding who we are. So the self, others or society or culture, people around us, and then creation. And what happened in the fall is this relationship in our rebellion was broken. It was disintegrated, which led to, if we don't know life himself, if we don't know the creator himself, not submitted to him, that begins to destroy and disintegrate every other avenue of relationship. We don't understand ourselves properly. That begins to break down. We don't understand how relationships should operate with other people. And we turn very inwardly focused. And we become selfish and not caring for the good of others. Creation becomes something that we can just use for our own benefit and our own purposes, not concerned with what God has to say about it. But through the gospel, through what we have in the Great Commission, God has actually given us reconciliation. He has come to us in Jesus, in the person and work of Jesus, and brought us back into right relationship with God. So then we can step into right relationship with understanding ourselves, others in culture, and the broader creation. Not only are we reconciled there, but we now become ambassadors. What does an ambassador do? What does an ambassador do? Yeah. So like a governmental ambassador, what would that individual do in another country?
Liaison with the other culture while holding forward the values and systems of the culture.
Yeah, exactly. Relating to and being in a different society, perhaps with different laws, different beliefs, different customs, whatever else, but holding consistent to whatever those home values are. And actually representing and speaking and living in such a way so as to put on display, this is what we believe back home. I am that diplomat. I am that one who's representing where I've come from. And so now as a new creation, as those who have been reconciled to God, understanding ourselves properly, reconciled to one another, reconciled over creation, we now represent in all the different vocations that God has called us to, all the different arenas and spaces and contexts, we represent Christ. We represent his kingdom. We're able to live a more fully integrated life in the home, in the workplace, in the neighborhood, and throughout the city. So a handful of questions to think about as we engage those different arenas. In the home, how often are we thinking about and talking about the gospel? Are you speaking the gospel if you're married? Are you speaking the gospel to your husband or your wife? Reminding them of the truths of the faith. If you have children, are you raising them up to know who is this God who has loved them? If you're living with roommates, are you doing the same thing and communicating, hey, this is your identity in Christ? This is what you need to know concerning God. Is there a rhythm of repentance? Confessing often? Are there rhythms of hospitality, of demonstrating the hospitality of God and the way that we steward our homes? What about the stewardship of things, finances? What do we prioritize? What become our functional idols? Shifting to neighborhood. Do I even know my neighbors? How can I faithfully be an ambassador in my neighborhood if I don't know who lives next door to me or across the street from me or catty corner from me? Do I know their names? Do I know something about their life? Do I rush quickly to my car when I'm out front because I have to be somewhere? Or do I linger in the front yard in conversation with them? I actually just learned what district I'm in. I'm in District 4. My wife and I moved into our house about a year ago, and apparently there was this it was like District 4 gathering, and we're at Thomas Jefferson High School, and I was like, all right, I'll go to this. Thought there'd be like 10, 12 people there. There were about 120, 130 people from our entire district, and our councilwoman was there. They actually brought the chief economist from Denver to give a lecture, and they began brainstorming different ideas of how do we seek the good of our community. What do we want in terms of restaurants? What do we want in terms of running trails, of bike lanes, of arts? Like, what do we want in our community? And now, actually, I have a voice in that process, not a massive one, but a voice in the process to seek the common good of my neighborhood, to serve those around me. Thinking about the workplace, do I seek recognition so that I can be elevated? What if someone else gets credit for a particular idea that I came up with? Or a project that I was working on and someone else gets the credit. Am I okay with that? Someone else getting the glory? Do I show grace and forgiveness when people wrong me or fail at a certain thing I really needed them to do? How regular am I at confessing sin in my workplace? What a beautiful demonstration of our confidence in Christ when we can totally botch it, totally screw it up, and go to someone that we've wronged that's been affected by that, and say, hey, neither be crushed by it, but neither be flippant about it, and say, I'm sorry. Like, I failed in this area. I'm really sorry if it had affected you. Let's work together to try to make that right in any way that we can. What a beautiful demonstration of a confidence in real grace. The world is estranged from that. They think either you must be crushed by it, or it must become not a big deal at all. And thinking about the broader city and metro area that we live in, are we involved at all? Do we know what types of institutions exist out there, whether they be governmental or otherwise? Do we spend time out in our city, getting to know things that are going on, participating in the life of the city? Or when we do participate in it, are we just kind of sucking as much pleasure and enjoyment as we can from it, and not actually wanting to contribute and benefit the city that God has placed me in? So those are just some initial questions to start thinking about. How am I an ambassador? How, as a new creation, one who's been reconciled to God, can live reconciled lives with other people in my culture and society, how do I begin to do that in these different contexts? All right, I'm going to look at a couple things, and then I want to see how this gets embodied, and then I've got an exercise for us to do. So next slide, Jeff, if you would. So, tactically, starting to think about how do we engage the culture that we're in, that based on our first half of our conversation, oftentimes doesn't see the gospel as necessary, doesn't see even belief in God as something that's worthwhile to think about and talk about unless it just works for you. And I want to lay out a distinction that Tim Keller makes that's extremely helpful in beginning to engage the different cultures and contexts that we're in. And that's the difference between A doctrines and B doctrines. So A doctrines are those beliefs held by a society or culture or group of people, no matter how large or small, that more or less correspond with what God has communicated in his word about what he's created. So what would be some of those for Denver? What are some things that the broader culture of Denver values? And we'd say, yeah, for the most part, that's something that we should value.
Beauty.
Beauty. Great. A lot of people are drawn to Denver to live here because of the beauty. What else? Not killing people. That's a high value, yeah.
Child-friendly establishments.
Child-friendly establishments. And dog-friendly, which some people use that interchangeably, so... Beer, food and drink, yeah, that's huge here. Like, and even like healthy food. Where I grew up, it was all cheese and potatoes and casseroles, and I didn't complain about that. But here, it's like, hey, we want to steward our bodies faithfully and think G-free. You know, it's a helpful thing to do. What else? What else in Denver?
Dance.
I guess I'm not on that scene, but. Yes. What'd you say?
Nature.
Nature, yes. Yeah, being out in it, enjoying God's good creation. Aspects of community. I think there's still a rampant individualism that runs through our community. It becomes very affinity-based, and as soon as you know, don't do something I like, I can easily migrate to a different community. But spending time with other people, doing things you like, that is something that's highly prized a lot of times in Denver. So a lot of things that we can look to and say, yeah, let's celebrate those. Let's enjoy those. Let's talk about how God has actually structured the universe consistent with these things that that we do value. But then on the flip side, you have what are called B doctrines, beliefs of the culture. So beliefs that the Christians hold that listeners in the culture would say, that makes the gospel sound implausible. I can't really agree with that. I don't believe that because that kind of wars against my presuppositions and what I feel comfortable and okay with. So what would be some of those for Denver? What does the Bible teach? What does God communicate about his world that a lot of people in Denver are not huge fans of? Jesus, sexuality. Yeah, exclusivity of Jesus, the biblical sexual ethic. The idea of hell. Yeah, any type of damnation for anybody. Yeah. Maybe, what'd you say?
Sin.
Yeah, sin is a category, even. You don't want to think of that. It's people's experience and preference. Absolute truth. Yeah. Yeah, good. Yeah, I want to live just kind of freely, no consequences. If God does exist, I'm sure he's loving enough to just kind of look the other way because he's loving like that. Good.
Wrath.
Yeah. Concept of wrath. Money. Yeah, what God has to say about money, that maybe we should be generous, not just for our own purposes, to build up our own lifestyle. Good. Yeah, so it's good to begin to think in categories like this of, okay, what aligns with what God has communicated and what is misaligned with what God has communicated about his world. This works at a broad level, thinking about Denver more generally, but it also works in your neighborhood or a particular family or a particular individual that you know that you're working with. They have certain beliefs. They have certain presuppositions and a worldview, and they have certain doctrines, if you will, that they hold on to saying, this is the way things are and this is the way things should be. And to begin to think in those categories allows us to engage a different type of conversation that can lead to a lot of fruitfulness. Last, I want to look at why the city. And again, this comes from Tim Keller, because our value is listed as city. You know, it's wrapped up in there with mission. But why the city? Why did we initially a plant here in the city of Denver? One, people live there, and often lots. So we believe that the people are valuable before God. They actually image God. He cares about people. We want to go where people are. Now, people are also in rural areas, but that's where the other reasons come in. Oftentimes, when you start in a city, there's more opportunity that flows both regionally and globally because of the influence and the clout and the types of people that come through that city. We're seeing this a lot with a church plant we serve or we support over in Paris, where a lot of Muslims and Arabs have come because of refugee status or have just migrated over time to be in the city of Paris. And the church that we support there, they've had a lot of interaction with people that then will have influence back in their home context and country. And along with that, culture flows downhill from cities. And so if we can influence some of the institutions that exist at a city level, over time that is going to roll out to the more suburbs and rural and different types of areas connected to it. All right, let's go ahead and come back together. So I want to get through a little bit more content, and then I want to play a game at our tables. So teaching and then game. Trying to incentivize silence. All right, let's go ahead and jump back in. We will have more time for talk. We're going to play a mission game. I know that sounds like terribly corny and awful, but it's actually a lot of fun. So we're going to get through a little more content, and then I want to play a game at our tables. And then we will do a panel discussion. So first half, we talked about what is kind of a theology of mission. Like, how do we understand the mission that God is on to glorify himself through his people? That we're calling men and women to be reconciled to the Father through the gospel and live lives of submission and obedience to him, the fullness of life in every facet of our lives. Now I want to talk about how this gets worked out at Park Church. So I want to talk about both the institutional and the relational side of things. So on the institutional side, looking at what partnerships do we have? What do we do as a church, as Park Church, as an organization to help our people live on mission and to engage the mission that we're called to? You see there under domestic and global partnerships, these are our missionaries and church planners, both in the States and overseas, that we support, many of whom that we have sent out over the years, and others that we have just been connected with through mutual friends or a church network. So let me run through these somewhat quickly, but just to give you a little bit of context. So Dan and Lisa Bartol, they're in the Czech Republic. Been there almost a year now. We're members here at Park for a while, and they're with an organization called Pioneers, where they are part of a church and then looking to start a new church plant here in the coming months and years. Faithful servants. I just was able to Skype with Dan about a month and a half ago, and it is such a dark place culturally in the Czech Republic. I can see it on his face. They just feel it. And trying to speak this news that is good, that is light, that gives life, and it feels like a culture of death in so many different ways. One bright spot, though, he's currently writing curriculum for an understanding of, hey, let's study what the family is. Let's study what God communicates about the family, what it looks like to organize the family, to lead the family, to operate as husband and wife, to disciple your children. What is a family? And there is such a breakdown in the Czech Republic of society and family structure and even the existence of families that people can almost go nowhere to find wisdom on what is a family. And so he actually has non-Christians. One couple is over an hour away calling him and saying, hey, can we join your Bible study about studying the family? Because we just want to know what it's for. Like, we need some sort of wisdom, some sort of understanding about the family. And so now they have people coming, Christian and non-Christian alike, going to be starting this Bible study here pretty soon. So pray for them. They're very faithful. Appreciate the Bartols a lot. Dan and Rachel Murata, again, members here for a long time. They left, it's been about 2.5 years ago now, but they're part of an Anglican church plant that just launched back in the fall in Richmond, Virginia. They were just back visiting with us about 3-4 weeks ago, able to hear some updates from them and to see how God is working faithfully. We're there. They just have a really good vision for the city in Richmond and how the gospel redeems it in every different facet. Austin and Kayla McLaughlin, also members here at Park for a while, sent them out to work with Bridges International. So that is one of the subset ministries of Crew Ministries. Crew Campus Ministries, and they're at the University of Tennessee in Knoxville. And so they're building relationships with international students, so those who are coming from overseas and at the University of Tennessee, and their vision, this comes through in every newsletter they send out, we just want to be home and family for these students, because they don't have that right now. They're coming to a new country, a new context, trying to build relationships, and they're able to be that again and again. They've seen a number of people come to faith through their service there. Matt and Sharon Merginski, they are also a recent church plant, but here in Denver, Grace and Peace Denver. They're a PCA church, probably 15, 20 minutes east of here. And fun fact about Matt, if you guys are, CCM, Contemporary Christian Music fans growing up, the OC Supertones, you guys remember those, all the brass and the trombones and everything? Matt Merginski was the lead of the OC Supertones, and now he's a church planter. I don't know if he actually plays the trombone during... Is that a part of his... No, it's not. It's very disappointing. So pray for them. That's good. Sam and Rebecca Perez, also members here for a while, sent them out to Spain to work with Crew. They're at the University of Magala, I think is the way you say it. They were just back here a few months ago, able to pray for them, let them give some updates up front. And just loving on these students really well. And you can pray for them, and just they feel overloaded in a lot of ways. They have a lot of good things that are going on. He's doing a podcast. He's going to school. They're leading Bible studies. They're having people in their home. They're leading trips. Just pray for rest for them as they serve there in Granada. And then Jason and Luann Procupio. We connected with them through the church network they were a part of, Acts 29. And they are in the very heart of Paris, France. So if you guys are familiar with Paris at all, the first arrondissement, like they're a few blocks away from the Louvre. Like that's Jason's office. He will drop Jack off, their 4-year-old son, 5-year-old son, off at school, and then he'll go to the Louvre, and that's where he works the rest of his day. So that they're in the very center, very heart of Paris. And God is moving in some unexpected ways. So a normal church size, which Protestant churches are just not that common in France in general, particularly in Paris, if you have 30, 40 people, it's like, all right, yeah, you got a pretty solid church going on. You know, some of our gospel communities are that size. It's just like hard for us to make sense of that. They have now, they're just over 2 years in, 120 people that are part of their church. And by French standards, like Parisian standards, that's a mega church in France. And they've seen a number of people. I thought this is just fascinating. People that grew up Protestant in France, but never really owned the faith. They never really understood the gospel. They just kind of went through the motions. And now they're like, oh, I kind of want to reconnect with my roots, maybe go to a Protestant church. Oh, look, there's a lot of young people like me. I want to go to this younger, hip church plant. And they're finding Christ. Like they're discovering the gospel for the first time. I was able to go with a team back in October, and I met one of the guys. This is his story. He's like, yeah, I never understood the gospel before. I just kind of went through the motions growing up. So pray for them. Beautiful, beautiful ministry that's going on. If you guys want to get involved more with what's going on there, we have opportunities for that. Now, we want these to be partners that we as a church partner with, not just like one or two staff people know who they are, and we try to say, hey, pray for them and know about what's going on. Examples of how this has happened recently, Devin Wilson, member here at Park, he's been over to the Czech Republic a number of times, and he was going last summer to a church camp to work there. And he's like, hey, I'd love to connect with the Bartals, already friends with them. We're like, great. So they're in contact. And he was able to spend time with them, serving alongside them. And honestly, just an encouragement that, hey, we're not forgotten. We're not forgotten by those back in the States as we can engage what can be very lonely ministry. To welcome them when they're in town. So a lot of times they come back to raise more support or just give updates. This last time when the Marathas were in town, they asked for a car to borrow. And so we sent out a message on Park Church forums, and several people responded. And they were able to borrow a car and have that for the 4 days that they were here. Care packages. Christy, holding a child. She is the queen of care packages. So often she's like, hey, I'm putting this care package together for these missionaries that we love and support. What do you want to throw in there for them? This is something that any person, any family, any gospel community can do. And I assure you, I've heard it from these people. It is such an encouragement, even if it's not like that glorious of things that they're receiving in the care package. Gospel community partnership. I was just meeting with Andy Gage last week and about how their gospel community wants to invest in, they're going to pray through a certain missionary, our missionary family, to partner with them, to pray for them, to Skype with them, encourage them when they're in town, to then say, hey, can we host a meal for you? Can we invite some other people in to hear your story and what's going on there? These are things that we can do. These are things that your gospel community can do. Hey, we'd love to link arms with one of these missionaries. All right, so switching to Love 5280. So Love 5280 gets its name from, you know, Mile High City, 5,280 feet, the magazine, all that. Say, how do we love this city that we're in? How do we love this Mile High City? And we recognize that we can't do everything. Like everything that is good, every need that exists in the Denver metro area, for us as an institution, as Park Church, to try to meet all those needs, we'd be really ineffective. We'd be stretched thin. We'd be ineffective in just about everything we do. And so what we love to do is find those organizations, find those ministries that are serving that need, we believe, really effectively. And we say, hey, can we partner with you? We'd love to support you financially. We'd love to plug people in. We'd love to host events for you. We'd love to bring you up on stage and pray for you and let people know, hey, these are ways you can get involved in what you're doing. So we have 5 organizations that we financially partner with, and then many others that we host events with and support in other ways. But the 5 that we financially support, 1, Alternatives Pregnancy Center. They provide services for women and families that have unexpected or unwanted pregnancies. Ultrasounds that are free. They provide counseling. They provide follow-up. So after the baby is born, they're providing financial resources, material resources to kind of get them off the ground. Ways to volunteer with them. If that's something that you'd like to get involved in, they're looking for people to just sit at their phone, sit at the reception desk and welcome people in, be a smiling face, and then pick up the phone and direct it to the right place. They need a handful more people, at least as of about 2 months ago. I assume that need still exists. So easy opportunity to get involved there. The Denver Institute for Faith and Work, if you're at the 9 of the 11, I talked about this organization that we partner with, and they come alongside the local church in Denver and say, hey, how can we help you disciple your people in their occupations, in their vocation, their understanding of the work that they do on a regular basis? And so I mentioned the Fellows program that's going to start up again in the fall. If that's something you're interested in, talk to me or come to the informational week from tomorrow. But they also have vocation groups that are ongoing, and they meet about once a month, and they're kind of occupation or field specific. And so there are business ones, there are ones on design and architecture. Josh, I know you're in one that's kind of like a catch-all for a number of different businesses. And they meet at different places around the city. And the goal is, hey, we all love Jesus, and we want to rightly image him and pursue his mission in our workplaces. Let's think really well about that. So let's come together, and maybe we read an article. Maybe we have someone in our field that's a little further along that's going to come in and speak to us and give us some ideas of how we can do that more effectively. Maybe we're going to host an event, which the Denver Institute does a fair amount. So I encourage you, get on their website, check them out. They do really good work. Hope in Our City. We've done a decent amount with them recently. Hope in Our City serves the refugee population here in the Denver metro area, which I heard is around 100,000 people, which is crazy. Around 100,000 people who have been displaced from their home context and country and are now in the greater metro area of Denver. They focus specifically on the Sun Valley neighborhood, just south of where the Broncos play. And they do a lot of relationship building. And if you want to volunteer with them, it's like Friday afternoon, you're going to go play soccer with the kids. And when the kids come, the families come out, or at least the moms come out, and they have more opportunity to get to know them. Jamie, I know you've done a lot with the ladies through Hope in Our City, where they're hosting different events. And I think they've started a business. Is that right? With some of the ladies where they're actually able to make some money and help support their families. And right now, they're in the midst of trying to develop more initiatives for the men. A lot of times, they're working long, long hours and somewhat removed from family context. And so they're trying to look for ways, okay, how do we draw them out? Maybe it's around sports, maybe it's around food, maybe it's around both. I think it's as far as they've gotten so far, which is really effective, to be honest. But they're working on those different events right now. A lot of opportunities that they have to get plugged in with them. Providence Network. So they serve the homeless population here in Denver. They do transitional housing. They have a 2-year program where it's pretty hands-on. A lot of expectations. There's curfew. You're going to Bible study. Like, there's a lot of things that you're involved in. But they have a home to stay in, and they have community and friendship and meals. And then they're able to graduate to the next year, which is a little bit more hands-off, a little bit more autonomy. And then from there, they just keep in contact with their people. Ways that we've invested in them, each year, they do a Christmas store. So instead of just like doing handouts, they say, hey, let's take donations, but let's charge between $1 and $5 for the people who are in our homes or people that have graduated from it. And then come back and actually use their money to buy these things for their family. So it's very empowering for them because they're actually saying, I'm choosing to spend this money. It's not just a handout. But it's also affordable for them. And actually all that money that Providence Network receives, they give back to charity. They give back to some 501c3. And the person who's buying those gifts is able to pick which one that they want to give that to. So we do donations each year leading up to Christmas, so usually in November. We communicate about that. But there are other opportunities to get involved. If you have a heart for the homeless population, the transitional housing population, let me know. I'd love to connect you with them. And then Save Our Youth. We brought them up on stage a couple months ago. They do teen mentoring. And so they said they always have at least 100 teens from very broken, devastated homes who are longing for some sort of mentor. some adult to come alongside them and care for them, to know them, to invest in them, to show them that, hey, you actually have worth and value, such that I want to carve out 2 to 3 hours each week to just spend time with you, to get to know you, to go to the park and play catch, or go eat food, or go work on homework, whatever it is. Talk about, you know, next steps after you graduate. So we have, I think the last number I heard was around 16 people at Park who are our mentors. I'd love to see that number grow. You know, again, going back to that question earlier of, you know, having what I have, what will I do? Knowing what I know, what will I do? You know, is there a 2 to 3 hour pocket, a window, each week that I could carve out to invest in this kid's life? I believe they asked for a 1 year minimum commitment, but they'd love to see that continue for many years. So those are the organizations that we partner with here in the city on a more formal basis. Again, I walked through some of the ways to get involved with them. If you have questions about that, let me know. I know at least one person in each of those organizations that I can connect you with to get further involved. And we're working on other ideas, too, as a church. We've thought about, actually, Kyle Nelson, if you guys know her, she just suggested, hey, what if we did a block party here on our block as a church? And we just invited our neighbors in, and maybe we cleared out the cars in the parking lot, and on a nice late spring, early summer day, just had games and food, and just invited people from the community to get to know them, to create context where we can show the love of Christ and speak about the love of Christ. We've also talked about maybe doing a job fair for our community. So using this space here in our basement, you know, we've got a lot of small businesses here in the Highlands, and pretty sure a lot of people looking for employment here in the Highlands as well. What if we can connect some of those and just be a host for people to come in and provide that resource for people? Vacation Bible School, I know, has been tossed around before. That's a huge undertaking. So that's been tabled for a while. But that's something that we're thinking about, we're praying about. How do we engage the community that God has placed us within? And I also want to pose the question to you guys. Like, what ideas do you have? What do you see that could be done at Park? A lot of times our inclination is, I see this vacuum within Park Church's ministry. I see this, like, huge need that they're totally blind to. But then I know when I've seen that myself at whatever church I've been in, it's like, what am I doing to actually fill that? Maybe the reason that I see it, maybe the reason I see that deficiency is because I have some sort of wiring, some sort of gifting, some sort of interest in engaging in remedying whatever vacuum that I see, whatever deficiency I see. So we've actually created a form on CCB where people in our body can just say, hey, I've got an idea for ministry. And we have several questions on there where it's thinking through, how does this align with the mission that God has called us to? What is the idea? What kind of resourcing do you need? What would it look like for you to run point on this? Would you need a staff person involvement in this? What are the expectations there? So it causes us to think through it really well. But we want our people to be serving and to bring ideas to the table of how we can serve. I've actually had this happen a number of times over the past 2 months. So two people in the span of 8 days came to me and said, hey, what are we doing for the special needs population in our church, in our community? I was like, well, not much. What do you think we should do? And he's a guy who has a brother with Down syndrome. And it's like, well, let's get together and talk about that. So we met with him, and then several days later, another lady came up to me, and she works for a ministry that serves those with developmental disabilities, and said, hey, what are we doing? Same question. What are we doing for those with special needs? Like, well, not much. What do you think we should do? So now we've got a meeting set for this Thursday where the three of us are going to get together and say, let's dream a little bit. Maybe we find the families who are already here at Park Church that have those in their family with special needs, and we say, hey, how do we serve you? Let's share a meal together, and we'd love to know just how do we serve you? You're already here. You're already involved in our church. And then maybe something from there can grow in how we serve our communities around us. What else have I had recently? Just had a guy approach me about adoption, saying, hey, we've adopted two of our daughters, and we would love to be a resource for other people in our church family who are considering adoption. Not to create a whole adoption ministry, but just to say, we want to be available. And so now I've reached out to a handful of other families who have gone through that whole process of adoption. And we're going to get together and say, okay, how do we be a resource? How do you guys be a resource for our church family? Is it just communicating about it? Is it holding kind of like a low-level class for a little bit of teaching and then a lot of Q&A? We're just going to dream together about what could be.
and see where it goes from there. So often, guys come up to me and say, hey, I've had a lot of friends, talked to a lot of friends, struggling with sexual sin. You know, usually the a lot of friends line, it's like, I'm struggling with sexual sin. But regardless, the need is there, and they're saying, hey, we want to do something about that. It's like, great, we have a resource for that. We actually have a book and a cohort guide that walks you through this book, and it helps you apply the gospel to this area of sin. Why don't you lead it? And why don't you grab some of your close friends and go through it together? And if I can be a resource along the way, let me know. Love to do it. Love to step in. Love to meet with some of the guys. Be happy to do it. We want to really release our people and shepherd our people and empower our people to serve in a lot of different areas. So if you have ideas, let us know. If you let us know personally, we'll probably direct you to that form. I think it's called Ministry Idea or Idea for Ministry. It's on CCB. You can get on there through the app, I think. Is that true?
Not currently.
Someday, we'll be able to get through to it through the app. Just go to the website for now and go to CCB, and the form is listed on there for Idea for Ministry. All right, so I want to finish up with thinking through four different categories of where we serve, because it's not just a, hey, the church does the serving, the church engages the mission, and I'm going to participate here on occasion. But there's an everyday mission that we're called to. We're called to serve in all the different domains of our lives. So I want to look at four different areas, and then we're going to play a game. First is family and household. I think you guys have them listed on there. Family and household. Actually, for the sake of time, I'm just going to give you two questions to ask in each of these categories. So family and household. So this is true whether you're married, have kids, or you just have roommates, or just have a close community. Those that you do life with most closely. Second is workplace. So where is it that you invest your labor, your time, your energy on a regular basis? Your neighborhood, your apartment complex, like who's immediately around you geographically, and then looking to the city more holistically. What are the needs of the city? So the two questions as you look at these different categories, different arenas of existence. The first is, what does restoration look like in this area? Like when Jesus returns and makes all things new, and things are put back together in the way that they're supposed to, in the family, in the workplace, in the neighborhood, throughout the city, can you envision what that might look like in some different ways? What might restoration, what might the reign of Jesus look like in this area? And then the second question, how can you initiate sacrifice to help bring that about? How can you personally, not just dream about it and start accusing other people and be like, oh, I'm so frustrated because it's not coming about. What can you actually do to sacrifice? And usually it's a thousand small ways that we're sacrificing. Of time, of comfort, of preference, of money, of energy, of the trade-offs of other things that we could do, maybe of recreation. And saying, how can I, in some small way, help to realize a little bit more of given a foretaste of the restored kingdom of God here in this place, here where God has called me, here where I already serve and invest and am present, how can I do that in a way that actually helps to bring about God's desired kingdom? So ask those two questions, and as you do that, I encourage you to go back to what Joel talked about the first week of heart idolatry. Like what idolatries are being warred against? What comfort, what control, what glory, what approval is starting to be warred upon? And say, how is Jesus better? How can I initiate sacrifice to put him on display and serve other people? So I want to read a quote, and then I want to explain a game. This is by Michael Horton. It's a book called Ordinary. It talks about, man, so often we think to engage the mission of God, we need to do something grandiose and crazy. And some people are called to do that. Like those are the ones that we write the biographies about. But all of us are called to image God faithfully in all the different places that he's placed us. So Horton says this, in every work of the Trinity, the Father speaks in the Son and by his Spirit, who is at work within creation to bring about the intended effect of that word. But God uses means, often many layers of means. And this is actually for our good. Since no one can see God's face and live, we need God to wear various masks as he condescends to love and care for us. We pray, give us this day our daily bread. We don't expect it to fall from heaven. Rather, we know that God will give it to us through farmers, bakers, warehouse employees, truck drivers, shop clerks, and so on. Once we recover a greater sense of God's ordinary vocation as the site of his faithfulness, we will begin to appreciate our own calling to love and serve others in his name in everyday ways that make a real difference in people's lives. So this is a call to not disdain or set aside the ordinary and the everyday. Like, God has placed us in certain contexts with certain resources, and he's saying, hey, seeing what you see, being where you are, knowing what you know, having what you have, what will you do? What will you do to put on display the character of God, to serve other people, to hopefully bring up the reality of the gospel and how that creates a new kind of life, a new way of living, that we're actually able to be human in the way that God intended for us to be. So I want to help us exercise our imaginations a little bit. And so you should have 10 little half note cards on the center of your table. And hopefully at least one person has a pen at your table as the scribe. But if not, we have a basket of pens in back. So what I want to do is split them up 5 and 5. And on 5 of the cards, list together as a table, list out 5 different areas of brokenness that you experience in the city. So could be expensive housing. It's like, that makes it really difficult for a lot of people to live and encourages a homeless population. So pick any 5 areas of brokenness you see in the city. And then on the other 5, just pick at random any 5 resources that you have. So it could be smartphone. So think it could be your backyard. It could be any type of resource. So think 5 resources, 5 different areas of brokenness. And once you get those down, find a table to swap with, or do a 3-way trade if we don't have an even number. I think we have 10, though. I think we're good. So find a table, trade with them, and then I'll explain what we do from there. So ready to go, and then I'll explain. All right, let's call it with whatever number you have. Do you guys have at least some in each category? No. All right, we're going to all do this as a group, and then you guys can continue this game later on, because I want to get to our panel. Does anyone have any from both categories? Just the first category. All right, we're going to call a total audible. Someone call out an area of brokenness that was written down.
Cost of living.
Okay. Someone name a resource. Anything. Just not what I said earlier. What's that? A job. Great. All right, how do these two, here's where the imagination comes in. How do we take issue of cost of living and connect with a job and say, how can a job be a means by which we can help remedy the issue of cost of living? What are some ideas? Okay. Yeah, so multiple family or multiple people in the same home. Cool. If you're someone who hires people, you could hire people. What if someone actually took a pay cut, here's a crazy one, took a pay cut in order to create a new job within that company to actually meet a need, so that could curb the effects of cost of living, for, at least for that family. Or a family that you already have, your works for you, or you have some level of influence in their income, and they have a difficult time even making payments on the house or paying rent or whatever else, and you're able to take a pay cut in order to give them a pay increase, in order to give them a better opportunity. All right, let's try another one. I went way over, so what's that? Misdirected worship. Okay, what's name a resource? They're supposed to be at random, so then it like forces us to think differently. But I went way too long. All right, what's a resource?
Car,
great. All right, how can a car be in service to remedying misdirected worship in our society, in our culture? Yeah, right. Yeah, don't want to come to corporate worship on a Sunday, don't want to go to a gospel community, don't want to go to some sort of Bible study. To relieve them of that excuse by saying, I would gladly pick you up. I will be at your door. Great. How else? Great. Yeah, carpooling, and so you're just saying, like, in a general sense, to go do something?
Yeah.
Yeah. Worshiping the mountains and saying, hey, I got another idea. Hop in the car with me. find a way to do that's not creepy, and then I think it's perfect. or even the conversations that happen when you're carpooling. Like, how often do we have, like, it seems like you have this captive audience inside of this traveling cubicle, and you can talk about things that actually matter, and they can't, I mean, they could jump out at a stoplight, but most don't, even if it's a difficult conversation. Yeah, great. Just even saying, I want to invite more people into the regular routines and rhythms of driving that I do. Maybe I'm running errands, and I just invite someone to come along with me, and I ask them some hard questions, some heart-level questions. Or maybe it's, and I know for me, I love feeling a sense of independence and being able to, at any point, I can hop in the car, go somewhere, I can make a last-second decision to change, you know, a meeting time or whatever else. Man, it requires sacrifice. See, I'm going to plan ahead a little bit more to spend more time with certain people. All right, so because I went over, I kind of destroyed my own game. But the idea is to create a deck of areas of brokenness and then a deck of resources that we have at our disposal. And then at random to pull out one area of brokenness and one resource that we have and say, hey, let's talk about what are the ideas that we have of how this could actually remedy this situation. That doesn't mean we have to actually go do that, but it's stretching those muscles in our imagination and envisioning, like, what could be in our city? What could actually change if we utilize our time and energy and material resources to seek restoration? So I encourage you, do that. It's fun to do with a group of friends and gospel community as part of a Bible study, family, whatever else. So I want to shift directly into our panel discussion. So panelers, if you guys would hop on up. All right, first, would you guys just go down the line and say name and what you guys do with Park Church? It would be awesome.
My name's Krista, and I just started here 2 months ago as office manager and pastoral assistant.
Yeah. My name's Melanie, and I'm Park Kids coordinator.
My name's Lindsay, and I work with the College Ministry Campus Outreach.
I'm James. I'm the director of operations.
You emphasized that quickly.
This is the worst.
But I'd be curious to hear from you guys, and I think it's good to hear about the theoretical in terms of talking about the gospel, living lives on mission. What does it actually look like for you guys? Maybe some stories of relationships you've built or context that you've had with non-Christians where you've been able to have spiritual conversations or talk about the gospel or just be a faithful friend where you built trust over time.
I guess I'll start since you made me sit next to Neil. So I don't actually have a lot of friendships with non-Christians. Growing up as like a pastor's kid in church at Christian school was really hard for me to do that. So that's like confession. I'm not a person who's really great at having a lot of friends with non-Christians. And I remember one specific story of flying home from Bible college. So... in addition to what I just said, and sitting next to this girl, and I really wanted to finish my scrapbook, and she, like, kept talking to me, and it was, like, the classic plane experience, where I was like, dang it, and she's asking me, like, where I'm flying from, and I'm like, well, Bible college, and so it just sparked this conversation, but to answer more of your question, I got to know her really well, and it turned out she lived really near to me, and she kind of reminds me of Lydia from the sermon today, where she's like a worshiper of God but doesn't love Jesus. And I just kind of learned to like pursue her and spend time with her and stay in touch. We like hung out a couple times, which was like a big deal for me. But over time, like hearing about her struggles at home, and she was like the type of person that was always taking care of everyone else. And so to like listen to her and be patient with her, kind of get to know her story over time. And she eventually ended up moving in with me. And it just became like this really long-term friendship. And like to this day, she still's a worshiper of God but doesn't love Jesus. But we have this friendship of trust where we feel like we're like working together to like find truth. And I hope that one day she thinks that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. But I think it's more of just an experience I have that was over the course of a long time and something that I'm not really good at. But it just takes getting into it, and sometimes they'll initiate it even if you're not willing to. So.
For me, I went to Carter Christian University, and then I started here, and I think it was last Easter. Joel was talking about his CrossFit friends that he was going to invite to Easter, and it hit me, and I was like, I have no one in my life that I could invite to Easter, because somehow being involved in the Christian bubble, I just never went outside of that. And so I thought, if I'm on staff at a church, what can I do to meet people outside of the church? And so I love a lot of things. I love flowers. I love taking photos. I love the city of Denver. And so I take all my things that I love as hobbies, and I ask professionals in Denver who aren't Christians to teach me more about it. And so I meet with a woman named Frances who is spiritual. I actually couldn't tell you what that means because she talks about a wide range of things, but she knows I'm on staff at Park and she's a florist in Denver. And so we meet and talk about flowers. And it's this really interesting context of something we both love, and she's creating beauty and I'm creating beauty, but for two very different reasons. And so that brings up a lot of different conversations too. And I've done that. Like, I know how to take photos now because I asked photographers who weren't Christians to teach me. And now I shoot with them and take photos with them. Or, again, kind of what Neil said, like a consistency thing. Like, I go to the same coffee shops, and people in our gospel community go to the same brewery every Thursday and play cards there. And we've gotten to know the waitress through that. And then another big area of my life is my family isn't Christian. And so when you're changed by the gospel, that's evident. And so my family definitely sees that as well. So those are the two big areas in my life.
So for me, primarily, I'm spending time with students at the University of Denver and then up at Northern Colorado. And so I'm daily going into the cafeterias, into the gym, to the dorms to meet students and build relationships with them. And so most of my time is spent having meals or spending time in the dorms and things like that with students, most of whom at this point don't know Jesus. And so I guess two girls that kind of stand out to me that I've met within these past few months, one is named Madison, who's from Parker, and she's never really opened a Bible. We had met in the cafeteria one day, and she randomly we kept kind of running into each other, and she was kind of confused who I was because I'm not a student, but I was sitting with her in the cafeteria, and she finally, like, one day was just like, who are you? Like, what do you do? I'm so confused. And I told her, like, that I worked with a Christian organization, and she's like, well, recently, she's like, ever since I was growing up, she said, I've actually thought about God, and I've always wanted to learn about him. And she's like, my mom was diagnosed with leukemia, and she's like, I feel like I need to talk to someone about that. And I was wondering if you'd ever want to meet with me and talk about it. I'm like, yes, I would love to. And so we, like, began to, I mean, she'd never opened a Bible. She's like, what do these numbers mean? What are these? I mean, just really fun to, like, open up a Bible and get to just help someone for the first time, like, learn about God. I shared the gospel with her, and she's like, okay, so wait, there's, like, this God who created things, and there's the Jesus. And I was like, you can just call him Jesus. And she's, anyway, so that's been a really fun journey with her. And then there's a girl, Lee, who I've met at the rec center at DU, and she would consider herself probably an atheist, but she would say that if faith finds her, she would be open to it. And it's been a really fun friendship. She's literally one of the most kind and thoughtful people, and I've just been able to, like, see the image of God in her. Like, she loves to serve, and so we've gone into the city and been serving at Hope in Our City. And she doesn't know Jesus. She calls me her spiritual advisor, and, like, she's just, but she's investigating, like, just talking slowly about, like, purpose or things like that. And so that's been a really fun relationship as well. So both of those girls are two girls that kind of stand out to me.
Great. I have two quick examples. The first one is an atheist friend of mine who I grew up with, actually went to church with, went to college with. He walked away from the faith. I didn't. And he moved up to Denver when I did. And everybody experiences brokenness. So you're talking about the Madison who lost, or whose mom is struggling with leukemia. My friend was at his job, and someone died on their overnight shift. He worked at a museum. They were security guards. Somebody died in the basement and found him. And so he came over to my house when he got off of his shift at like 8 a.m. Whenever he calls twice at 8 a.m., I'm like, okay, I should probably answer the second one. But next thing I know, we're out on my porch, and he's drinking whiskey at 8 a.m. And smoking cigarettes and crying through his sunglasses because he feels so guilty that this guy died while he's working. He has an Air Force background, so there's a lot of stuff around that. But that was my opportunity to say, hey, man, you don't have to feel guilty about what happened here. What happened was sad. It's wrong. It's a result of brokenness. It's a result of sin and death. But you don't have to bear this burden. And that's like years of friendship lead to moments like that, and you take advantage of them. I walk around my neighborhood now with my dog all the time because I took over for my wife when she got pregnant, and now I just keep doing it because I hear exercise is important. Although I just got an electric skateboard, so I've sort of, now I don't walk anymore. It's really fun though. And man, I've just been meeting my neighbors because I'm out there all the time, you know, and our dogs bark at each other, and I'm like, hey, how you doing? And so I'm going to get some of those Easter cards this week now that we have the right times printed on them, and write some information for an Easter barbecue at our house and just say, hey, we'd love for you to come to church. If not, just come to our house and have a burger. Let's get to know each other beyond this is my dog Copper and this is your dog Shadow and they hate each other. you know, like let's, so it's stuff like that. It's simple. It's simple. Just like Neil said, pay attention to the people around you. See how you can love them. See how you can care for them.
Maybe in a couple sentences, what would you guys like to see Park Church grow in the most in relationship to mission? Like, where would you love to see us in the next 6 months, 6 years from there?
Yeah, I'll just go real quick. Something that I've been thinking about lately is like this gift of not being surprised by people's sin. So I'd love for Park to be a place where you feel very comfortable to come in and just say, hey, here's the thing I'm dealing with. And that won't freak anybody out, but you'll actually be met with love and with grace. And weirdos aren't actually weirdos. They're just people who have been told that they're weirdos for a long time. So what if we could be a safe space for you to come in and not feel ashamed or embarrassed? Or anyway, that's what I'd love to see us grow in that area.
Yeah, when I was thinking through that question, I was thinking about just, yeah, being a place that people who don't know the Lord could come in and feel welcomed, but also see the love that people have for one another and know, like, I was thinking about someone coming into our gospel community and being like, wow, this is an authentic, these are relationships that I've never experienced before, or people who really love and care for people that they've never seen that sort of, and that they would feel welcomed in a community of believers, kind of like James is saying. So
I was thinking two quick things. Courage, just the courage to say something. I think a lot of my relationships with non-Christians, I get scared in the moment of not being able to say something, so I'd love growth in our whole church body of courage to invite that person or, or say something about the gospel to them. And then living in the inconvenience of people being in our lives. Krista and I are in the same community, and we've had a lot of, I would say, not a lot, but a chunk of homeless people that have come through our gospel community who need rides to our gospel community or who need housing or who need a job. And with people who are not like us, it's hard to take that step out and like want to lay down your life and want to serve. And so I think a willingness to like see that and do that as well.
I think for Park Church and also for myself, a shift of the mindset from like, I'm supposed to be doing this, to like, okay, God could have done this on his own, but he like chose to invite me onto this mission. And it's like for his glory, but it's also like for my good and it's for our good. And so, yeah, I think I would love it if Park Church was a place where we served and were on mission because it was like the most satisfying thing for us and not because we're supposed to do it.
What questions do you guys have? Thanks for sharing.
Yeah, sorry.
Yeah, no, it's good. And I think, I know for myself and a lot of us, we can take a note from your playbook in spending more time with non-Christians. Like, it's really easy to be like, man, This is where it's safe. This is where it's easy. This is where it's comfortable. It requires a lot of sacrifice. But I think you're right. You're kind of speaking to that balance of, man, how am I rooted in this kind of community where I'm being formed by these people so that I can reach out to these people over here? I'd be curious to hear your guys' thoughts on that.
I was just thinking of, like, Cricket and some other friends we've had who had, like, a lot of friends that were unbelievers, and it was almost like their, like, contribution to our gospel community group was to bring us with them into that so that they weren't doing it on their own, but also, like, they already had the connection, and so rather than us trying to find and make new friends with unbelievers, that was, like, a great way for them to, like, bring us alongside with them.
So is your question more like, how do I maintain these friendships, but also I need community myself, or, and how do I reach out to these friends that I've had for so long, but I've never really talked to about Jesus?
Yeah, I guess it's like, well, yeah, I guess especially for me personally,
like, Well, I definitely relate to that because I didn't become a Christian until, like, my freshman year of college, and I'd already kind of established my, like, solid friend group, and so it was a very, like, okay, if I was really scared, like, if I fully commit myself to Jesus, like, what about all the, like, I have no friends, I have no people, and so I definitely understand, like, that tension, and I think it's awesome to hear that you've already been able to, like, they've seen your life and what God's doing, and I think continuing to let your life, like, testify of the power of the gospel, but also I think your words, I think there is a part of you that, I mean, I would say for myself, like, my friendships look different with those girls that I was, like, best friends with before I was, just because flat out we had different, once I began to really follow Jesus, like, I began to have different desires and different interests, but I still love them, and I would say to this day, like, I still keep in touch with them, and we have a good friendship, but I would just say, like, I had to establish some friendships that weren't tempting me to fall back into my old ways, and I think, so I guess I would say, like, there is, I think following Jesus, like, you could lose your friends. Like, I mean, I don't mean to, like, be Debbie Downer, but, like, Jesus says, like, you could, you know, mother and father, other people can hate you because of this. And so I would say, like, there is a risk in following Jesus and that there's a cost, but I think it's worth it. And I think your friends may really begin to respect you and really see, like, wow, like, she's living for something so much greater than what she used to be. Like, what's happened? I want to hear that. Some might, and some might be like, that's crazy. I don't want to be friends. So I think you do need to establish some friendships within this community and brings, like, let introduce them to your new friends. And anyway, I could go on forever, but I think continue to, like, be bold and testify about what they're obviously seeing, that, and I think that's incredible that they're already seeing a change in your life, and for them to say, like, why don't you want to go out anymore with us? It's like, I have a greater hope and a greater joy or deeper, whatever it is, like, testifying right then and there, like, what God has done in your life could be really powerful and impactful to them, so. Yeah.
Good job.
I just wonder, too, even thinking of Andrew's sermon this morning, like, the Philippian jailer, sometimes I wish that we'd have, like, that guy would have written a biography. Like, his life was not over after, you know, he almost killed himself because he had no hope, the things he was holding on to ripped away from him, and then all of a sudden he has eternal hope, and his whole household comes to faith. Like, his story probably didn't end right there. There were probably a lot of ripple effects from that, and, you know, his retired military buddies or whatever, like, they're hanging out and say, hey, something's different about your character, about your joy, about your countenance. Like, there's something unique, and it's, I don't know what to do with it. I think I like it. I don't like certain aspects of it, but I'm wrestling with that. I just wonder what the rest of his life looked like and the type of impact that he had. But I'm sure he joined the local church there, and it was a part of the rhythms there, being formed by the gospel in those relationships. And then that freed him to go out and say, yeah, I'm gonna still be connected with you, but you're not going to be the basis of who I am. You're not going to form my identity. You're not going to be even my core community, because these people are the ones who can actually speak to the deepest parts of who I am and speak truth. These people, I love you, and I want to be as raw and real as possible. But even Jesus said, he's like, man, I know what is in man, and I don't entrust myself to him. So, like, there's an extent to which Jesus was saying, I'm giving of myself, but I'm being wise about what I'm doing here. Like, I'm investing in certain people in certain ways and not others. So I think you're in a beautiful place to be rooted in this community and then to demonstrate the effects of the gospel to a lot of people that we don't have context with. So it's encouraging. Any other questions? We solved every missional conundrum.
Gospel community. Mm-hmm. I can't say that. I can, but that's my own soapbox. So I was a part of Park for a while before I joined a gospel community, and I would say within the first minute of being part of a gospel community, like the first announcement was about going out and serving. And so being within the midst of a community at Park, being part of a gospel community and going, instantly got us in the city and serving. So I would just say gospel community, simply.
Yeah, we'd love to see all of our gospel communities invested in some organization, some missionary relationship where they're serving with and caring for and connecting with those people. I'd say we're at about 1 in 3 right now. We're moving in the right direction. Join gospel community and get invested there and say, hey, what are you guys doing already to serve? And if there's nothing, maybe you're the champion for that in that group. You're the one who can own it. And Jason said, Park Kids, it's like, man, there are a lot of little non-Christians swarming this basement every Sunday. And we have a captive audience to proclaim the gospel and just talk to them about Jesus. And they're unassuming, and they have questions, and they want to learn and grow. And I think we're still looking for a lead teacher for the 11 a.m. Yep. So there's a great place to start.
Yep.
Good question.
I was just thinking, in addition, like, everyone has neighbors. So whether it's like a organization or not that you're being on mission in, it's like everyone has neighbors to be on mission with. So
yeah, that's good. Cool. We're out of time. Expect an email from me coming this week. James, will you pray to close us out?
Thank you. Bow your heads and close your eyes. Sorry. I've been up for too long. All right, let's pray. God, thanks for your church. Thanks for these folks who are interested in committing themselves to this people and this place to see your mission spread throughout the city. I pray that your Holy Spirit would lead and guide us as we think about where we are and the people around us and how we can love and care and serve them. And I pray that we wouldn't overcomplicate it. I pray that we would just wake up with fresh eyes every morning, knowing that we've been given new mercies from you and longing that the people that were around would experience and receive those same mercies. We love you. We thank you that you didn't leave us in sin and darkness and despair, but you sent your Son to save us from sin and death. So thank you so much. We pray all these things in your name. Amen.